has no afterthoughts. He doesn't react to anything. He does it according to his will. Book of Isaiah, chapter 55. I wish I could have been with you this past Wednesday night. But Linda's been falling, and I wanted to stay with her and make sure she didn't fall, and I wasn't there. You all understand what that means. Just pray for her. I think she's doing a little better now. And just keep her in prayer. We all need prayer, don't we? These bodies start wearing out, I'll tell you the truth. I about worn this one out. I hope the Lord's got a better one waiting for me, amen? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8. The scripture says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now watch this. "For as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Make note of that. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Father, bless this holy book now. And thank you, Father, for the privilege and the honor that I have to preach it one more time. In your holy name, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to attempt in my way to preach to you about the mind of God. And let me say this to you this morning. I won't even scratch the surface. But I want you to understand something. That his mind is so far above our mind. Don't try to second guess God. Don't try to figure out a lot of the things that he does, when, how, and where he does it. He's the Lord. He will choose to reveal unto us, when he does choose to reveal unto us, what he wants us to know about a situation, circumstance, answer to prayer, whatever the issue may be. A lot of times he'll allow you to go through the darkest valleys, because it's only really in the darkest valley that you can behold the faintest of light. And sometimes it is the faintest of light that you see that can lead you to a much greater light. And that's the way we follow the Lord. We want to know him. I want to know him, don't you? I want to know him. The apostle said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So the Isaiah the prophet, they call him the prince of prophets, about 700 B.C., says to us that his ways are not our ways. I want to talk to you first of all and give you a kind of a panoramic view of the scripture to try to take you through and show you some points in the Bible I think that might help you understand what we are about when we come into the house of God and we begin to preach and sing and fellowship one with another. We believe something, and I believe something strongly enough this morning to die for it. Make no mistake about that. And if you've ever been through the valley of the shadow of death, then you are faced with the choices that you must make. And will you make that choice? If you're faced with the valley of the shadow of death, if you choose life, then you choose Christ. If you reject Christ, you reject life. I'm not talking about rejecting the church. I'm not talking about rejecting me. I'm not talking about rejecting a bunch of man-made doctrine. I'm talking about a person, because salvation is a person. It's not a bunch of stuff you believe. It's a person that you receive or you reject. First of all, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, the children of Israel were carried off into captivity. If you'd like to read there with me, Daniel chapter number 9, God told them time and time and time again that this was going to happen. He warned them. He has a way of doing that. He lets us know. He takes no delight in our falling. God has a purpose for every step that we take. In the book of Daniel chapter number 9, we find Daniel, a young man born in Israel, carried off into captivity. He probably looked across his shoulder and got his last look at Mount Zion. He saw the temple where it had once stood and what was left of it. He looked back into his home, into his roots, into his beginnings, into the land of his family and his fathers. There's no doubt in my mind that he surely went through a lot of emotions and a lot of tearing inside his soul to be carried off into captivity. He didn't choose that, but away he went. And off into Babylon he went, and he was carried into Babylonian captivity. And while he was there, of course, he grew. And as he grew, he matured. And he never lost his faith in God. Regardless of where he was, it had no effect upon who he was. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He never forgot his roots. He knew where he came from. He knew why he was here. He knew what he was about. Of all the people in the Bible, only three in the Old Testament ever mentioned to call attention to their righteousness. And Daniel is one of them. How did he live? That's what righteousness is. How do you live? What kind of life have you lived? God calls a special attention to Daniel and says, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. And he was. And he was a prophet of God. I mean a prophet of prophets. In the book of Daniel chapter number 9, he picks up the book of another prophet. And in Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 1, look what happens when he begins to read another prophet. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. See that? That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He's learned two things already. First of all, he has in his hand the prophet Jeremiah, an inspired prophet of God. Secondly, he believes what he reads. He understands that they're there for a reason. It's judgment, and that would last 70 years. And at the end of that 70-year period of time, they would return unto their land. So they were in captivity. But don't you notice something about it? It is where he is. He's in the valley of Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, the cradle of civilization, where they migrated to from the top of Ararat, when Noah and the rest of them, as that ark had settled after all those days. It was there that civilization started again. And here Daniel was carried off. Now, note carefully, it's important, because God shows you things here that help us understand something about the Lord. And this is what's important this morning. You'd like to know about God, wouldn't you? We're not talking about something carved out of stone hanging on a building somewhere. We're not talking about something created in the mind of a man. I'm talking about an almighty, eternal, absolute, living being that is from everlasting to everlasting. And so Daniel reads the book of Jeremiah. He believes what he reads. He accepts Jeremiah as a prophet of God. He's inspired by what he reads, the way we should be inspired when we read Jeremiah or Daniel. And so what happens here is that something happens in this place, and that is that Daniel begins to receive prophecies. He begins to get revelations from God. And no doubt he writes them down, because this is where the book of Daniel comes from. It comes from a young man that had been carried off into Babylonian captivity, who God begins to speak to in captivity. And there he writes the word of the living God. How do you know it's the word of God, preacher? A lot of reasons, but one in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ said he was a prophet. Amen. He called him a prophet. If Christ called him a prophet, that's good enough for me. Amen. And what happens is important, because what God says to Daniel in Daniel chapter number 9, when Daniel begins to pour his heart out to God on behalf of his people, he becomes an intercessor. And that's a remarkable place, because Daniel's not praying for himself. He's praying for his people. He knows his people need something from God. He knows they're there because they've crossed God. They've gone astray from the Lord. And he begins to cry out for his people. God's heart's moved. He listens. He hears that kind of prayer. And so in Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24, look what happens to Daniel when he's crying out to the Lord on behalf of his people. It's quite a remarkable thing. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Look at this. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, prophecy, and to, note carefully, anoint the most holy. So what God has just told Daniel is that he's going to give him a timeline, that in this timeline, God is going to fulfill many things, but he's going to bring the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Savior, and he's going to bring him to his people. In other words, not to Babylon, but to Israel. That's quite a prophecy. That's quite a revelation for this young man who's off in Babylonian captivity to receive. So he writes this down.
You'd think that since Israel was sent off into captivity, it would all be bad. No, my dear friend, you don't know the God that I serve. He'll take the bad and he'll turn it to good. Like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. You see, God, my friend, cannot be overruled. Amen. You can't turn him aside and expect him to go the way you send him. It is us that walks into the darkness because he's everlasting light. And so here we have a wonderful thing. This is written in Babylon. This is where the Chaldeans are located. The Chaldeans are the priestly class of the Babylonian Empire. They're the ones who are the stargazers, the ones who read the times and prognostications and the seers and their prophets of their prophets and so forth. And so he writes this and says there's going to be 70 years. Why is that important, preacher? Because in prophecy, God's word is going to be fulfilled exactly as he says it is. Now, this is not 70 years counting 70. It's 70 periods of seven. And this 70 periods of seven brings us down to a period of time. Well, we're looking at here about 500 and something B.C. 500 and something years later, a little baby is born in Bethlehem of Judea. And the whole world, just a few weeks ago, we're celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus. Isn't that heartwarming? But in any event, he's born 2,000 years ago. All right? And Daniel wrote this prophecy while he was in captivity. And while he was in captivity, there were wise men who got hold of this hundreds of years later. And these wise men looked at this calculation. And they knew what it applied to. And that, of course, is a separate study in itself, all of Daniel's 70 weeks. But I want to try to put it to you very simply this morning. When they read that, they got a hold of something that said to them, wait a minute, Daniel was a prophet of God. And Daniel says that the Messiah is coming at a certain period of time. It must be now. And it was. When these wise men, and look at Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 2. These wise men came from the east. They knew something that was very important. They were sure of the event. And they were sure of the time. But they didn't know the place. Think about it now. They had to come to Herod. They knew the time. They knew the purpose. But they didn't know where. So what does that tell you, preacher? They did not have the book of Micah. That's what it says. They did not have the whole Old Testament, but they had part. They had enough of it to give them light, to follow the light they had. Are you listening now? You want the truth? Then you'll get the truth. You want to know God? Then you'll know God. If you want to lie, then you'll get your lie. If you want to hide behind hypocrisy, then keep hiding. You'll waste the rest of your life making excuses and blaming and this and that and this and that. But if you want the truth, God will get the truth to you. And so they came. And when they came to Herod. And Herod had his doctors of the law. And they had the book of Micah. The doctors of the law could go to Micah chapter number 5 and verse 2 and say, when these wise men from the east came seeking where he would be born. Because they didn't know. They just knew he would. And that was enough for them. The wise men said, or these lawyer doctors of the law said, well, the scripture says in Micah chapter 5, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, thou be small among the thousands of Judah. In other words, he's going to be born there. The wise men said, thank you. Thank you. But look at something. Herod's prognosticators and seers and prophets didn't know one thing about when he was coming. They didn't have a word about for the surety of why he was there. All they had was a book they didn't believe. Yes, but the men from the east did. Yes, they did. Are you getting a hold of something now? I'm going to lay in a foundation for you this morning. You believe the book? I've got a book in my hand, I believe. Every word of it. Do I understand it all? No, I don't understand. Nobody does. But I believe it. The parts I don't understand, I say, good Lord, if you want me to know it, I'll know it. If you don't, that's okay. I won't get mad at you. It's God's word. I don't worship my mind. I don't strut around in front of you and brag and boast about how smart I am and how much I know and hang a bunch of stuff off of my name. Let's just leave God Almighty alone and let him reveal to us as he would. And so they came. And they came from the east. And they came because they followed the light they had. And when they followed the light they had, God gave them more light. Light leads to light. Darkness leads to death and more darkness. It's that simple. And you've got a book in your hand. Did you know the Bible says that the Spirit of God is the candle of the Lord in the heart of the man? Did you know that? Did you know that? That's the light of God. The Bible said in the book of John, chapter number 1, he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You realize that when the day you were born, there was a light born inside you that you got to put out? Who's putting your light out? Whose lie are you believing? Is he over here at UT? Is he sitting in the seat of government? Who's putting your light out today? Who's lying to you about God? There's a light burning inside you, and that light desires more, and you want to know. Honestly, if you told the truth, I know you're a big man, but if you told the truth, you would really like to know more about God. And let me tell you something about him, and this I know. The more I learn about him, the more I love him. The more I want to serve him. He's not me. He's not like me. He's bigger than me. He's better than me. That gives me somebody to trust and worship. Amen. Amen, amen. And so they came. And what happens is that the ministry of the one born in Bethlehem of Judea starts in Galilee. And there in Galilee, which is about 60 miles to the north of Jerusalem, he didn't come to Jerusalem when he started his ministry, because he had to walk in the midst of organized religion to the core. You talk about a religious crowd. Jerusalem was religious. If you walked into Jerusalem at any given day, you'd find three or four Pharisees standing on street corners, praying long prayers, gathering an assembly about them, and shining forth their righteousness, and the whole town was given over to idolatry. No, he started his ministry. His ministry started simple. And then he called 12 men aside. And he called them apostles. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. And over everything that would possibly come against them, they had authority over it. That's what that means. Power, authority. They could cast out devils. And the Jewish people, some of them received him, and some of them refused him. Now, the next thing I'm going to say to you this morning is the kind of thing that'll help you so much in your study of the Bible. How many of you heard people say, teachers, when they say in classes, well, you know, the early disciples were so wrong in thinking the Lord could come back during their lifetime. How many's ever heard that? Well, there's a lot of preachers out there preaching it. You better believe it. And that it was just a misunderstanding of the scripture that it's so uncertain, this, that, this, that, this, that, this, that. Nobody knows when the Lord's going to come back. But he reveals something about his coming that opens up the Bible for us. And let me show you what it is. Look at the book of Matthew, chapter number 11, and verse number 14. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 14. In Matthew 11, 14, here's what your Bible says. Matthew chapter number 11. And verse number 14, now look at this. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. The Bible just gave you a key to understanding many things about the scripture. What's that, preacher? That one person could fulfill the prophecy of another person. Now that's something important. Because what that means is that many of the prophecies of the Bible are conditional on what happens here. What that means is that when these fellows are writing their books and giving dates for the second coming of Christ, the only thing they're doing for you is they're making money off of you. Because nobody has a clue when he's coming back. Nobody. Now, I want him to come back today. But I don't know when he's coming back. And I don't care who gets all blown up, puffed up in his ego, and thinks that he's got the date figured out. He's wrong. Nobody knows when he's coming back. Nobody. But it's important to understand this. When the Jewish people rejected him, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected his kingdom, he began to speak to them in parables. Now, parable is like when the Apostle Paul was called as the apostle to the Gentiles, God began revealing to him mysteries. Now, you've got parables on one hand and mysteries on the other hand. So what's the point in this? Well, the scripture says in the book of Matthew, if you'd like to turn there, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10, here's what he says. Matthew chapter 13. I hope I'm making sense of this for you. Matthew 13 verse 10. The disciples came, said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, now watch this, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is what? It is not." This is a conditional thing where he intentionally clouds the understanding of things because of what they have done. Now I want to compare a parable with a mystery. Let's do that for just a moment. A parable and a mystery. When Israel rejected Christ, parables showed up. All of a sudden, one parable after another parable after another parable after another parable. It's got a message in it, and it can be understood, but only by those who are given inspiration, unction, and anointing from God. A mystery is something that God gave the Apostle Paul when he set him aside and called him as the apostle to the Gentiles. So we've got parables on one hand, mysteries on the other hand. Here's some things I jotted down. Both were to be understood by those given the light. Oh yeah. If you lack understanding, ask of God. A lot of you say, "Well, now, preacher, I love the Bible. I really do. I respect it, but I can't understand it." Well, ask God. Ask him to open your heart. Ask him to enlighten your mind. This is not a Sears and Roebuck catalog. This is the Word of God. And I've got a 1912 version of the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and I wish I could buy some of that stuff in fair, the prices that they've got on it. But this is the Word of God. It's a different thing entirely. It's to be understood by the Holy Spirit of God. Both were given on the occasion of a momentous rejection of truth. The parable did not show up until Israel had rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. The mysteries did not show up until Israel had made its final rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they made their final rejection of Christ, God called Saul of Tarsus aside and said, "He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles." And he began to reveal his mysteries to him. If you can understand the place of parables and the place of mysteries in the Word of God, you'll open up 90% of the New Testament immediately. You'll open it up. Both reveal truths hidden until the time to reveal them. One focuses on the kingdom of Israel, the parable. One focuses on the kingdom of God to all creation, the mysteries. Understood together, they open up the Bible. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath searched out understanding, Job said? Only to those that God reveals it. Canst thou by searching find him out? Can you spread him out on a table somewhere and dissect him and read his mind? We're talking about that eternal being, folks. It's a wonderful thing today to know that in 1973, when God called me, he called me out of darkness. I didn't find him. He reached me where I was. I want you to understand this morning. If you can't understand it, I don't care who you are and where you are. You might have been in some hell hole last night. Well, I want you to know something right now. The blood of Christ, God's Son, will cleanse from all sin. Well, I've tried, and that's the problem. You're trying. Why don't you let your ego and your pride aside and come to Him and say, oh, God, I've done everything I can do. That's good. Get rid of it. And He can take you from that moment on, save you and write your soul in the Lamb's Book of Life. We come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I want you to look at it with me, if you would. The book of Revelation, chapter number 22, and verse number 17. The Bible ends up with an invitation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's inviting you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let the elect that is athirst come. And whosoever will, and the elect, let him take the water of life freely. Did I mess up? Glad you caught me. What did I put in there? You know what's in here? Universal. Care who you are, where you came from, your stature in life, red, yellow, black, white, it makes no difference in the sight of God. By the grace of God, it should taste death for every man. That's for you, folks. That's an invitation. That's freely given to you today. An invitation to receive Him. And that's a wonderful thing. Because I don't have to get up and try to figure out who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. That's not my place. Not at all. That's God's place. The Bible, Revelation, the word of revelation, it comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. It means an unveiling. The way it's worded, you got to be careful the way you read it, because sometimes Scripture speaks to an issue in more than one way. For example, the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to His servant John. John the Apostle is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. He is the last apostle living. 90-95 A.D. in the reign of Domitian, he's the last one. He's the last of them, folks. John the Apostle. He is the one who laid his head on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, one of you will betray me, John knew it wasn't him. The Bible said he is that apostle whom Jesus loved. There was a special love for John. John is like Daniel. There's something different about John. He's different. He's different. You remember? When all the disciples fled, when they were all afraid, when he was crucified, and only the women, mind you, were left standing at the cross. The disciples had all fled for fear of the Jews. One disciple was left. Who was that? That's right, John. So God has something special to give John. He gives him a look into the future. Now, there's a lot of controversy about what goes on here, because it says, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That can be understood in a number of ways. For example, when Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, did that mean all the kingdoms that have ever been on this earth in a moment of time? If that's what it means, that meant that he showed him all the past, present, and future kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Does he have that kind of power? Whatever power Satan has, God gave him. Does God know the future? Of course he does. Now, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If you'll notice what happens here in the gospel, in the book of Revelation, he's not saying what somebody told him. He's saying, I saw, I saw, I saw, I saw. He's literally looking down on this earth as these things happen. Well, you know what he sees? In Revelation chapter number 13, he sees the Antichrist rise up out of the Mediterranean. What does that imply? That implies to me that he may very well have been carried in the spirit into the future. Which, of course, now, that's time travel. It's got quiet in here. Say, preacher, I was with you till we got here. You ready for the loony farm? No? God can travel in time, folks. No doubt in my mind at all about it. So what I think we have here in the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he shows John of things that are going to happen. But it's also the revelation of who Jesus Christ is in the book of Revelation, because it's full of who he is. And don't you think that's important? I want to give you four things, and I'll come to a close, that it tells us that he is. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 14, he had hair white as snow. This is the Ancient of Days. This is the Son of God, who is the Ancient of Days that Daniel talks about. You get in the book of Daniel and read about the Ancient of Days. Who is this? This is the sovereign judge of the universe that is from everlasting to everlasting. Secondly, he's called the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 6, I saw a lamb that was slain for the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is presented as the Lamb of God. And note carefully, the one who opens the seals and brings the judgment of God down upon this earth is not the Ancient of Days. Not that they're different personages, but as the Lamb of God, he purchased the right to judge everything judged. As the Lamb of God, he has that right. He purchased a lot of other rights, but you see, my friend, to create cost him nothing. To declare Lord of Lord, King of Kings, cost him nothing. To walk on water cost him nothing. He is Almighty God. But to become your Savior, he had to die on a cross, suffer hell, fire, hell for you, bleed and die on that cross. He paid dearly. He bought that. So the Lamb of God wants you to know he's the Lamb of God. Now here's something else to keep in mind about Revelation. I think what you see in Revelation goes into eternity in Revelation. I think the knowledge of who Christ is in Revelation will forever be who the knowledge of Christ is through Revelation into eternity. The third thing in Revelation 19 verse 16 is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Aren't you about tired of Gentile kingdoms? Aren't you finished with the times of the Gentiles? I mean, aren't you really getting tired of them? Democrat and Republican and Whigs and the Independents and this and that and this and that and this and that. My friend, man will never clear this world up. He'll never clean it up, and he'll never bring peace to it. And then finally, there's a throne. In Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11, he said, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon him, from whose face creation fled. This is, to me, a key to begin to say to all of us, wait a minute. He's starting to let some of his glory show forth. Yes, and creation flees in terror before the glory of God. You can't take it. We can't stand it. Revelation 21, 5, the throne is mentioned again, and then Revelation 22 and verse number 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. He now is glorified. Glory shining forth. The apostle says in 1 Timothy 6, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Imagine coming up from a sewer pit. That's where he found me, into the very presence of the glory of God that I'll see one day. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The only approach to God in the future will not be by an angel, not even an archangel. The only approach to God will be through the Son of God. He's the only one who knows him. Did you know that he could walk into this house this morning? And he was all over me up here in this place. And he was all over this choir. And these ladies got up here to sing, and here he comes down upon them again. The Holy Ghost made a move to come into this place this morning. You didn't see him. You didn't see him. But folks, I don't go around crying like this all the time. I mean, tell you the truth, I couldn't stand there for a while. I didn't expect that to happen. But it's okay. That's okay. I don't want to go to a church where you turn on the spirit when they start and then turn it off when you leave. That's no good. But the Holy Ghost is God's gift to us. It's his blessedness to us. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When there's somebody greater than you, bigger than you, and I mean it just literally swamps you. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the promise of the Father. That's the inheritance. That's the seal. Seal to the Holy Spirit of God. And truth is, that's about all we can handle here. But he's going to take us from this body one day, and we'll know much, much more than we know now. You know the last thing John said after he saw all of this in the book of Revelation? He saw his glory, saw it. You know what the last thing John said? He said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Would you like to see him come? A few folks for the other day, you know, they rang in 26 and snorted in. If you've got January, you know what January is named after? That's right, Janus, two-faced God, looking back and looking forward. All right, pagan. But I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm just trying to tell you something. All of this stuff about the new year, that's unimportant. That doesn't mean anything. Him. When's he coming? Is he coming this year? Is he coming? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what matters this morning. Are you ready for him? Father, bless your word. Thank you for the coming to your house today. Thank you for answering prayer, Lord. You've answered prayer. You have for me, and you have for many. Our Father, thank you, Lord, that you let this precious soul, Michelle Miller, come and join with us this morning. And her precious husband, Phil, there by her side. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, do what you want to do with the service. I'm the messenger, Father. That's all I am. I've done what you told me to do. I've delivered your word. Now, it's in your hands. Bless your name now. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand up this morning.